Our reading is taken this morning from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, we're going to be looking at the second half of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to think more about that. And we're looking quite slowly through it. But over these next 3 weeks, you'll see hopefully why I want us to get our eyes on this second half of this chapter. It's all about Jesus, and I thought it'd be a great way to start my incumbency looking at this chapter. So please do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And if you've got a handout, that would be helpful. And I'm going to ask for God's help as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do pray along with Paul for this church, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to start, if it's okay, by sharing a moment of horror that I went through last week. It's a moment I haven't had to face for a few years, and it's a moment that I hope none of us have to face. But on Tuesday this week, I received a notification from my mobile phone provider saying that my data allowance for the month had expired. Now, I can hear the gasps. Now, if you don't understand why that's so terrifying, ask your grandchildren. But for 24 hours, I had to go about without any mobile phone data. I can see a few nods already. And honestly, it was incredible how difficult it was just to live. I had no maps. I had no WhatsApp. And I went to the post office to return a parcel and tried to get the QR code up. And apparently you need data for that. So I couldn't return the parcel. I had to leave. It was so embarrassing. And I spent the rest of the day just clamoring for any Wi-Fi I could get, like some sort of Wi-Fi addict. But there was something that kind of relieved my horror, or Elise offered to relieve it. See, at that moment, I was offered a series of top-ups. Now, the mobile phone providers aren't stupid, are they? They know when to get you when you're desperate. And for £10, I could buy 20 megabytes of data, or for £50, I could get a gigabyte or something like that. Now, I didn't pay it, I'm too tight. But at that point, it was very enticing. See, the moment when I was empty of data and I felt my life was falling apart, well, actually, it was very enticing just to pay £50 for a gigabyte of data. Now, bear with me on this one. I wonder if there's that sort of experience when it comes to the Christian life. See, we know that Jesus is important, don't we? Of course we do. And we're an evangelical church. We know that Jesus' death and resurrection are the sole means that anyone can be made right with God. And yet, I'm sure, I know I do, find ourselves asking that question, is that enough? Is he enough? Perhaps we've blown up at our spouse for the 83rd time. We feel terrible about ourselves. We think to ourselves, I'm such a sinner. And we wonder whether faith in Jesus' death and resurrection cuts it. Or perhaps our prayer life has dried up. Perhaps it's non-existent. Perhaps we're going through the motions and we think to ourselves, is he enough? Does he offer enough? Or we receive the doctor's bad news and we feel alone. And we wonder, has he promised enough? And just like when I ran out of data and I was offered those top-ups, well, there are all sorts of top-ups on offer, aren't they? Some come under the guise of Christianity, some not. See, if we sin, we feel that we've failed. Well, there's plenty of things that offer us a sense of cleanliness, of cleansiness, religious rituals. Or there's all sorts of super spiritual experiences we might be offered that help us tap into something we may have tapped into before. Well, that's something of where we are in this book of Colossians, because the Colossians are doing pretty well. I mean, I got Carol to read the first half of the chapter because I wanted to see how excited Paul is about this church. See, look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all the saints, the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, what a resume. I mean, imagine Paul wrote about us and he said, I've heard about your faith from miles away. I've heard about your love for one another and your hope that is stored up in heaven. So this is a church that knows its gospel ABC, but Paul can see a danger on the horizon. Perhaps it's even there already. And the danger is not that they deny Jesus, but they add to him. See, the danger here is the top-up Jesus. Have a look over the page, chapter 2, verse 18. Have a look what he says. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, that's kind of a religious practice, and the worship of angels, some sort of vision, disqualify you for the prize. See, Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't listen to anyone who offers something else. Why? 2 verse 19. Because those people have lost connection with the head, that's Jesus, from the home the whole body, supported and held together, grows as God causes it to grow. So here's the thing. They know the gospel. They know Jesus is important. But they've got all sorts of voices coming in saying, you need a top up. You need something else. And Paul's point here is to say that, look, to top up Jesus is to take away from him. And Jesus plus really is Jesus minus. And that's why I want us to focus on this second half of chapter 1. Because here, I know I need to hear this, I'm sure we all do from time to time, this reminds us why Jesus is enough. Now, that's a long intro, and we won't spend as long on the talk points, but I want us to see why he's enough. And first of all, we're going to see because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he's done. And then thirdly, because of what he's doing. See, because of who he is. Now, it's very interesting how Paul goes about things here. I wonder how you would write a letter to a Christian who is kind of being distracted from Jesus. Because it'd be very easy for Paul to say, look, Jesus is very important. blow a huge raspberry in the face of the false teachers and just ignore them. But instead, he writes this poem. A lot of people say this is a song, something we would sing on a Sunday. He's modified it slightly, but the point is, he's speaking to our hearts over our heads. See, Paul knows the best defense when it comes to false teaching is that our hearts are captured by something even greater. And so Paul aims in these verses to speak to our hearts and show us why it's so wonderful we're called by the one we are. Who is this person? Well, verse 15, we read that he is the image of the invisible God. See, ordinarily, God is invisible. Now, Paul doesn't just mean physically. You know, we open up our curtains, we don't see God. But he also means in our minds. We can't know God ordinarily on our own. He's unseen. We've got the blinkers on when it comes to him. And yet, he says, Jesus is the image of that invisible God. Now, what does he mean by image? Well, let me give you an example. In our car, we've got my three kids in the back, but my youngest goes in a rearward-facing car seat because apparently it's more safe to not turn them around too early. And so that means that he kind of, when you look into the back, you see my two kids, but you don't see him because he's facing backwards. And in the first part of his life, that was quite scary because you'll hear these kind of coughing sounds from the back or the sound like his breakfast is being regurgitated or something, and you pull over and just check, and he's got a huge smile on his face, and everything's okay. But then we came across this amazing invention. It's called a mirror. It's incredible. And not only a mirror, but it's a mirror that goes on the back headrest where he's sitting. And so now you can see the child, and you can see if he's regurgitated his breakfast at any point. And in fact, I can get my rearview mirror and point it at his, and between us, we can kind of look at each other. And here's the point. See, we couldn't see God himself. See, it's like the rearward-facing car seat. But now God gives us the mirror in Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to say that often when we hear the word image, this might just be me, but sometimes we think of an image as a poorer representation of the reality. So when we talk about a photograph, we know that there's a bigger reality that the photo is an image of. Or perhaps we think back to Genesis 1, and it's likely Paul's thinking this way. We think of Adam as in the image of God. He's not quite God, obviously, but he's kind of given us a different representation of God. But actually, Paul's point here isn't that Jesus is some sort of lesser version of God. Far from it. See, rather, he's like the mirror. He enables us to see God as he truly is. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And so it's not that Jesus is partly God, not 50-50, God-man, not even 99% God and 1% man. He is fully God, 100% God. And so just as you look in the mirror and see my son, well, so you can look at Jesus and truly see God himself. Now, if that's true, it's a complete game changer, isn't it? I mean, when I was looking into the Christian faith for myself, I couldn't really understand why people were so excited about Jesus. I had nothing against him. But why spend your whole life devoted to this historical figure? But this is what I hadn't understood. See, Jesus isn't just someone who came up with some ideas about God. He's not even a prophet who kind of tells us about God or brings some vision about God. He is God himself. As we look at Jesus, we see God as he truly is. Now, I personally find this really, really helpful. And I don't know, maybe I'm just sort of slightly weird. I know I'm slightly weird. Maybe this doesn't resonate with anyone. But I just find this very helpful when it comes to kind of picturing what God is like. I don't know about you, but it can be very easy to kind of picture God as a kind of Sistine Chapel roof type God with the beard and the kind of big, fierce face. And then we kind of get Jesus and we kind of try and mash that into the image of the big God with the beard kind of image. But actually, Paul says here that actually Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't get our ideas about God from outside and then suddenly bring Jesus to meet them. Rather, we get our ideas about God from Jesus himself. And so as we look at Jesus being lowly, humble, serving, we learn about God. That's not despite him being God. That is what God is like. And so as we look at Christ, we see God himself. Now, this is a complete game changer, isn't it, if this is true? And maybe some of us are here this morning, we're looking into the Christian faith, and this is like a mind bend. Well, please stick with it. Paul's going to show us more. But for those of us who trust him, it shows us why a top-up Jesus is so kind of ridiculous. We don't need some extra spiritual experience to taste God's presence, because we've got Jesus with us and we've got God with us. And we don't need some kind of go-between, a saint or a priest or someone to kind of bring us into the presence of God, or someone to pray and kind of connect us with God, because we've got Jesus and he is God. And so actually, while we might be tempted to top up Jesus, and we all are, we need not, because he is the fullness of God in himself. Now, as I said, that's a big claim. But Paul doesn't just state the claim. He goes on to show us why this is God's identity. He shows us what he has done. Now, you can often tell, can't you, what someone does, who someone is by what they do. I don't know if you've ever gone to someone's house and they've got this beautiful garden. The lawn is amazing. The flowers are all pristine. It's certainly not my house at the moment or ever. But you would think to yourself, they're a gardener, or we say they're green-fingered. Or have you had that experience at a wedding where it's time for the disco, everyone goes on the dance floor, and there's that one person who is fantastic. I mean, they try not to show it, but it's clear that they are a professional or they've done it before. I'm not talking about any present cabinet ministers or anything like that. But we tell who Jesus is by what he does. See, verse 16, we read that, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." See, Jesus is God because he does God's work. Jesus, if you like, is in the creating universe business. He is the creator. And you can just see the scale on this. This is not kind of creating a cake or creating a picture. This is all things. Look at what's repeated. "For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him." And verse 17, he's before all things. You see, all things. Anything you can see, anything you can't see, everything, in other words, is by him and for him. And so he says, look, go wherever you want in the universe. Go down to the molecular level. Get an electron microscope. I know Paul's not saying this, but you kind of get the image. Get an electron microscope. Go down to the molecular level, the neutron or the quark or whatever smaller than that. Someone could tell me afterwards. And Jesus has created it. But go up to the macro level. Go to the solar system, the galaxy, the edge of the visible universe. And Jesus has created it. When I was younger, I got kind of captivated by the Voyager 2 spacecraft. I was a weird child, admittedly. But the Voyager 2 spacecraft, it still excites me today. It's fantastic because it was launched in 1977 and it travels at 35,000 miles an hour. And it's doing that now. Now, given a bullet, the fastest bullet travels at 2,000 miles an hour. That is incredible to think, isn't it, of that sort of speed. And it was launched in 1977, and it's going to take another 300 years to leave our solar system, which, as you know, is kind of the equivalent of putting half a foot outside the back door into the garden. And it's going to take another 30,000 years. None of us will be alive. I'm maybe one or two, but 30,000 years before it gets closest to a star. And it's traveling at 35,000 miles an hour, hour by hour by hour. And Paul's point here is that Jesus has created all of that. Wherever the Voyager 2 spacecraft gets to, everything will have Jesus' name on it. And so it's not an exaggeration, is it, to say that Jesus is all? That's what he means by he's the firstborn over all creation in verse 15. He doesn't mean by that that Jesus was born. He's not kind of talking about Jesus' biology there. Rather, he's talking about his status. And to be firstborn in the Old Testament was the one who would have all the rights of the family. David, he was, you know, born last, but he was called the firstborn because he was the supreme one. The one had all authority. And Jesus has all authority over every square centimeter of this universe and over us. Now, that's to help us get very excited about Jesus. Because Jesus here isn't just giving us an idea about God, he's showing us who God is. And we can know that because he's not had a beginning. It's not that Jesus started 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Yes, he became flesh, but he existed before then. And it's not that Jesus kind of began at the Big Bang. Jesus always has been and always will be. In the New Testament, he says this in John chapter 17 when he prays to his Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. No man speaks like that, do they? But this primarily is here not to kind of dissect Jesus. I mean, theologians get very excited about these verses. There's so much written on them, and like I haven't even begun to get my head around it. But these verses aren't here to kind of dissect Jesus and tell us his kind of makeup, but rather they're here to encourage us. See, you can see how crazy it is to top up Jesus, can't you? If you think that all things have been made by him and for him. See, let me give you an example of that. To the Colossians, they were pretty scared, it seems, that some spiritual forces would attack them. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 15. He points out that Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphantly over them by the cross. Now, when he speaks about powers and authorities there, he's talking about kind of demonic things, bad forces. And if you've been to other parts of the world, you'll know that that's a big deal for people. And perhaps some of us even here this morning. But notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 16. For he's created all things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And so Paul's point is that actually these very things you fear are being made by Jesus. Satan comes with a dog lead. It's amazing, isn't it, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus encounter the demons and they ask his permission to do things. And so you can see they need not fear anything outside because it's all from Jesus. Let me give you another example, which I think may be closer to home. Well, this shows us that we're not to kind of shirk this world, this creation. See, the thing about the Colossians, they weren't being told by these false teachers, don't worry about sin, go for it. They weren't kind of giving them a license to sin and indulge. Rather, they were coming with some sort of super religious practice. They were saying, don't do these things. Don't get married. Don't eat. Don't touch. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 21. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Paul's describing their message there. These are all destined to perish, he says. And so kind of the clean eating movement, the kind of veganism thing, is not a 21st century invention. It was there right at the beginning. These people were restricting themselves so that they could encounter God on a more deeper level. But notice what this does. See, once we see that Jesus has created all things, it's not that we shirk this world or say it's all bad. Yes, it's fallen. But actually, we know that actually it's all from Christ. Now, how does this change us today as we begin to come in to land? Well, I want us to finish by looking at the end of verse 17, because there he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, Paul's saying there that it's not that Jesus kind of creates things, dusts himself down, and then waits for the universe to run its course. It's not like people's call the kind of, people have said it's like the divine watchmaker, where he winds it up and lets the universe run its course. But rather, Jesus is holding it. He's sustaining it, minute by minute, microsecond by microsecond. We talk often, don't we, about gravity being the kind of fundamental force in the universe, or at least some people do. And of course it is. If we wake up tomorrow and gravity doesn't exist, well, we'll have fun floating around. But of course, we'll never get to that stage, because gravity works right down to the molecular level, holding atoms together. And so if gravity, I mean, you can correct me on this afterwards, but if gravity didn't exist, nothing would exist. But actually, Paul says we need to go back another level, because there's something more fundamental, and that's Jesus is holding all things. There's no accidents in this universe. Nothing's forgotten. Everything is under his control. And you can see, can't you, how encouraging that is if you're kind of tempted to top him up. Because we don't need to top him up. To make us feel like we're not alone. He is always with us. Often I find people attempted to top up Jesus, not because of some kind of thing they've read or some new insight they've got, but rather we just feel alone as Christians sometimes. We talk about, don't we, faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, everything's about that, but it can feel like there should be something more tangible. But actually, Paul says, look, we're never alone. Jesus is with us. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave nor forsake you. See, Jesus sustains all things every day, and nothing can cross our path that he hasn't seen or cannot deal with. And so we see, don't we, quite clearly, there is no place for a top-up Jesus. Of course, there would be that temptation, like my desperation with my mobile phone data. But as we hear those kind of offers, well, we've got to stick with Jesus and him alone, because he is the image of the invisible God. He has created all things, and day by day, he sustains all things. And of course, that cuts both ways, doesn't it? Because as much as it's encouraging, it is also terrifying. Because a creator like this, as Paul goes on to say, has the right to judge his creation, has the right to call us to account. But wonderfully, as we see, this creation was redeemed by its creator. That despite his majesty, despite all his power, he came and gave himself willingly to his creation. See, he was sustaining the very people that were putting nails into his arms and winching him up on a cross. He was praying for them. See, this sort of God is majestic. He is incredible. And he is also the God who gave himself willingly so that you and me might not perish, but know this God as he truly is. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves. We're going to come back to that next week and how it affects the church. But I just want to just spell out why this is so important for us as a church. I know we're about Jesus, and it's great. That's one of the blessings of having this job, that actually we love Jesus and we are devoted to making him known. But all of us, me included, need to remember that he is enough in himself. And so as we go forward as a church, I'm sure there's lots of things we'd like to see happen or wishes we have for the future. But actually, first and foremost, we are going to be about him. And him alone, because in him it dwells all the fullness of God. Let's pray. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so, our Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, he has made God known to us. We pray as a church family that we would never stray from him. Please help us, Father, to see the emptiness of those things that distract from him and to see the fullness that is found in Christ alone. Please help us all, Father, in each of our situations, by your Spirit, to apply this into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.